Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 to 2 and 4 to 5. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 to 2 and 4 to 5. Hear the word of the Lord. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As humans, we're frequently seeking control. With all the knowledge at our fingertips, we try to explain everything and solve every problem that we encounter. We find innovative ways to slow down death and extend our life. We make breakthroughs in science that kill or prevent viruses or diseases. With artificial intelligence being developed and trying to be perfected, humans are trying to anticipate problems before they come, and in doing so, are trying to solve problems more efficiently and effectively. But many people think that with all wisdom and all knowledge at their disposal, with money in the bank, with their experience, and with their life and opportunities in order, they think that they know how the world works and how life works. And it can even get to the point where it feels like we are in control, where we get to do what we want, and as we continue to plan to get what we want. And what soon starts to happen is, because we feel like we are in control, because we have everything that we want and when we want it, there is no need for God, because everything is going our way. And if it isn't, well, then we're going to figure out another way to get our way. And soon enough, we function like we are the God of our lives, relying on ourselves and relying on everything that we know and have. Who needs God when we are the ones who are in control of our lives? Because we know how our life works and how the world works. But this is where we all will eventually hit a wall. We can try to control our circumstances or our future. We can learn more and gain more knowledge, but we will soon realize that we still cannot explain everything or know everything. In fact, as soon as we think we have control, as soon as we think that we have life figured out, things quickly go out of control. An emergency happens, and you receive heartbreaking news. Well, out of the blue, you get that phone call that you never want to get about the death of a loved one. Just when you were accumulating savings and getting ahead, you lose your job, or the market crashes. When a political event happens that affects the whole world. When a virus or a pandemic breaks out. When you are sick and the doctors are puzzled because they can't figure out what is wrong with you. When someone close to us makes poor decisions with their life that affects them and even affects us. When what we hoped would never happen happens. It is these times that we realize that the control we thought we had over life was actually just self-deception and an illusion. In fact, trying to control every part of our life is impossible, but yet we still try to control every part of our life. And of course, this is going to happen for people who don't know God, because this world is all that they believe there is. And because they don't believe in God, they have to try to control everything that happens. But this tendency for control can even apply to those who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Because even though God may be a part of their life, the way that they live and function may not actually be following Jesus. but rather it is them wanting Jesus to follow them as they still strive to control everything in their life. And isn't that why so many people struggle with worry, fear, and are frequently overwhelmed when it comes to life? You know, we're continuing with our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson, because if you didn't know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think you would live differently and make different choices because you are living in light of the end? And throughout this series, we have been learning from a king called Solomon, who was the third king of Israel during Old Testament times, and God blessed him abundantly because of his relationship with God. Solomon knew God, he was close to God, and he loved God. He was the richest and wisest man in the world during his time, having everything a person could ever want: wisdom, wealth, and possessions. But when a person has free will and has everything that they want, they can soon make choices without God because they feel as though God is not needed. And so Solomon embarked on a journey making decisions and living a life apart from God for the majority of his life. So the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon towards the end of his life, and it's his reflection of his life and even life in general apart from God. And Solomon soon realized that with everything that he had, all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the extravagance, his enviable life was still going to be limited by death. And when death comes, then what happens? What happens to all he worked for and accumulated? Solomon realizes that we can have everything that we want in life, but if God is not a part of the picture, then what we have and all we did is all meaningless. If we are living our lives like this life is all there is, and there is no eternity or life after, then we are living for the temporal. And when we die, it all ends with us. So what's the point of working hard? What's the point of doing right? Because those who don't work hard end up in the same place in the ground as those that do work hard. And those who do right end up in the same place in the ground as those who do wrong. Good people, bad people, nice people, nasty people, they all go to the ground in the end. They all end up dead with nothing to show for anything after. But Solomon realizes that there has to be more to life than accumulating, seeking pleasure, and living for yourself. That without God in our life, all we do and have worked for doesn't matter. But with God in our life, how we live matters, and the kind of person we become matters. In fact, with God, there is more to life than this life here on earth. But how we live this life will determine the eternity that we have. That is why, when God is in the center of our lives, we can realize that our death is not just a line that we cross when our time is up, but we can actually learn a lot about death if we are willing to look at it and not ignore it. Death is a teacher who can help us understand who God is, who we are, and why we are here. Looking at death can help us to evaluate the way that we are currently living, and it can instruct us how we should actually be living our lives. Solomon says, "A good name is better than fine perfume." Solomon is saying that when it comes to our lives, you can smell great, you can look great, or even have stuff that is great. But if people cringe or run the other way every time they hear your name or see you coming, then that is something that you want to look at. We all know people like that. In fact, you may be like that. Many people are not aware of how they treat others, the words they use, the tone, the judgments they have, and how it's affecting those around them. So whenever they encounter anyone, they leave behind them a wake of people who are just confused, puzzled, and even hurt by their interaction with them. I had a friend who would often share stories about his boss. The boss was not a nice guy and would yell at people if he didn't get what he wanted. He would take credit for himself and would never admit he was wrong. This boss also wore strong cologne. And my friend shared that if he was going to the copy machine, if he smelled that cologne in the hallways, he would immediately turn the other way and would decide to make copies later so he could avoid the boss. Solomon is saying that what matters in life is not your stuff. It's not even your titles or even how you smell, even though smelling great is nice. But what matters is your character and the way you treat people. Solomon continues, "And the day of death better than the day of birth. How can our death be better than the day we were born? Well, for the believer, our death is a glorious day of celebration because we'll be face to face with Jesus in eternal glory. It is in death that we experience no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. Our uncertainty is over and all things are made new, including us. See, the day of our birth represents potential, meaning our parents and family have high hopes and dreams for us. And though it's exciting when a birth happens, we may or may not reach that potential as we grow up. But if we are a believer, then our death on earth is about fulfillment. It is a fulfillment of all that God has promised for those who follow him and who are in his family. For followers of Jesus, death is our faith becoming sight as we spend eternity with God and experience all that God has for us. But Solomon is also saying that we can learn more from death than we can from our birth. See, when a new baby is born, there isn't really much we can say about the baby besides, "Wow, they're so cute," or "Wow, they really look like mom or dad," or "Look at how beautiful their tiny fingers and toes are." But when that same baby grows up and dies in old age, there's a lot more to say about that baby turned adult. Maybe it's things like, "Hey, I admired how he was so Christ-like, how his life pointed people to God, how he admitted when he was wrong and sought to make things right in his relationships, how he used his resources to build God's kingdom, how he served and was so generous." Or we can say generic things about the person, like, "Oh, yeah, he was a nice person. He was a good worker. He really liked his sports. He had a great golf game. He exercised a lot. You know what? He enjoyed bacon and eggs for breakfast. And yeah, I feel bad because he left behind two kids." And at funerals, besides the generic things that people say about a person to be nice in public and respectful to their family, I've seen times where negative things are said and thought about the kind of person laying in the casket. Things like, "Yeah, he didn't really love anything or anyone besides himself. He made my life difficult. He was a different person in public than he was in private, and we saw who he really was in private. In fact, he was a living hell. He never was around when we needed him. He didn't hold back when he was angry, and we felt it." And Solomon is saying that when life ends or is about to end, everything suddenly comes into focus. The things that we gave so much time to that actually don't really matter now seem so pointless and meaningless. In fact, what actually matters is whose lives did we touch? How generous were we with the things we had? How much love did we give and how much love did we receive? All things that now mean so much more and are actually meaningful in light of death. See, a fool goes to a funeral. They see how short life can be, but then can't wait to go back home and live for themselves again, not wanting to think about what they just saw as they continue to build a life as if they're going to live forever. But the wise person attends a funeral and leaves realizing that one day it's going to be their turn. And as a result, they start to ask themselves, what kind of a person do I want to be? What do I want people to say about me as a result of being with me? When it's my turn to die, what would my life have been worth? Or is it just, he was a good worker. He loved fishing. Was that the impact of my life? And if you died tomorrow, what would the people in your circles honestly say about you? What would you want them to say about you? Solomon continues, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Solomon is helping us to think clearly about our death, because death reminds us that we still have time to change, time to examine the direction of our lives, and time to confess our sins and find forgiveness from God and from others. And since tomorrow is not ours, death reminds us that it's not too late to change and make our lives count. And because we will all eventually die, this allows us to plan on working towards knowing who God is as we become the person that He wants for us to be. So how do we start doing this? Solomon says, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Do you have people in your life that can be honest with you and tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear? Do you have people who will look out for your best interests, correct you if you are about to do something unwise, and point you to the things of God? Do you have people whom you trust, whom can point out your faults because they love you and want what's best for you? Many don't have those kind of people in their lives, and this is because they isolate themselves from everybody else. Or they do have people around them, but they easily take offense and change the subject if anything is brought up to them that they don't agree with, which is why people have stopped bringing things up to them. But Solomon is saying that if you want your life to matter, then it is listening to what the wise people in your life are saying about you. One great way to test this is if there are more than two people that you trust who are saying the exact same thing about you. Even married couples need to have people outside of their spouse being able to speak truthfully into their lives, because a lot of times spouses don't listen to their spouse, even if their spouse is saying things that are true. But what most people like to do is they surround themselves with people who just agree with them or who won't dare say anything if they see something wrong in that person's life. And Solomon is saying that when you do that, you are listening to the songs of fools, because they see all your blind spots and faults and they just smile at you and tell you that you're okay. And Solomon is saying to us that when he saw the death of a close one, it made him think about his own life and what he was doing with it. Because a person who is willing to look at the reality of death is a person who will develop depth, depth of soul, and depth of character. They won't live in denial, but will take the steps to change how they have been currently functioning. In the song, Live Like You Were Dying, sung by Tim McGraw, The song takes listeners through McGraw's conversation with a man who has a terminal illness. When McGraw asks him how he handled it, the man explains that it gave him a whole new outlook on life, and he started to live like he was dying, living life to the fullest. The man said in the song, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu." But it wasn't just the dreams the man pursued, but his impending death changed the way he interacted with others. The song says, "And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying." He said, "I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'll do if I could do it all again." And he said, "Someday I hope you'll get the chance to live like you were dying." This song would become one of McGraw's greatest hits, and its purpose was to lead many fans to examine their own lives in light of death. And the thing we need to think about is this: will we let death teach us the limitations of our life? Will it point us to seek God, and will we let it reshape our priorities, our character, our attitudes, the things we long for, work for, hope for, even pray for? Death shows us that we are not in control, that life is finite and we must use it well, because every day and everyone around us is a gift. Death also reminds us that those we love are finite, and so we get to love them more deeply and love them while we have the chance. So if you knew you were going to die next month, how would you live today? How would you live differently than you are now? Would your priorities change? Would how you love and treat people change? Would you still invest in the temporal and live for yourself, or start investing towards the eternal? And when we reflect on our lives in light of death, we become more deliberate about how we spend our time on earth. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of walking with people as they head towards the end of their life and time on earth. And though knowing that death is at their doorstep, many do struggle with the different stages of grief and loss, like shock, denial, guilt, bargaining, anger, and depression. But for those that accept this reality, those same people eventually make the necessary changes to their life while they still have some time left. I notice that in this time, they say what they really think and feel, and are courageous to do things that they really want to do that they never had time to do before. They admit wrongs, are willing to share openly about their feelings, they ask for forgiveness, they forgive others, they let others know how much they mean to them, when before, all they did was hold back. They take risks when before they were too afraid to. They want to know God more and take Him more seriously. And their priorities change for God, as they want that to characterize their legacy. And I started to ask myself, why do we have to wait until we have some terminal illness or something else before we live like we're dying? Isn't that how God intended for us to live in the first place? To not just count our days, but to make our days count? To use our unique gifts and resources to live for and invest in things that are eternal? So if you knew you had 1 month to live, how would you live differently? I want to invite all of us to use the following 5 questions to reflect and evaluate as we begin to live lives in light of the end. Number one, how will you start living for the eternal? The only way we can live for the eternal is by first having a relationship with the eternal God. When we do this, we can then start to make shifts with our life because we are choosing to go from control to surrender. And surrender means we don't manipulate or control anymore in order to get what we want, because we're trusting that God will take care of every detail of our life. It is going from Jesus being our Savior to Him being our Lord. And Lord means that He is our Master and He's the center of our life. Lord means that we aim to prioritize everything in our life around Him because He's the center. Because if He's in the center of our lives, we are going to now live for the eternal, because He's the one that's leading us to priorities that are eternal. And it's starting to evaluate. If your life represents a car, then where is Jesus in relation to the car? Is He currently in the trunk where you call for Him only when there's an emergency, and if not, you're happy to drive to where you want to go? Is He in the back seat where you have superficial conversation with Him, like you were an Uber driver with a new passenger? It's cordial, but it's not deep. Is He in the front seat of the car, where He's just the passenger and you are actually taking Him to where you want to take Him? Or are you in the driver's seat, but with God as your chief navigator? So when Jesus says go, you go. When He says stop, you stop. And when Jesus says turn right or turn left, you turn right or turn left. It is moving when He says, and it's moving and maneuvering to what He wants and where He wants us to go, not where you want to go. And it is evaluating, where is God currently in my life? And how do I get Him into the center of my life where I can hear from Him and yield to Him? And when I do this, transformation happens, and I will start not only being aware of what is eternal, but living for the eternal with my life, because I'm actively surrendered to His ways and what Jesus wants. Then, number two, how will you work towards changing your character? Examine what kind of a person you are becoming. What are the areas of your life that don't honor God? In what way have you cut corners, assumed, and passed judgment on others? Areas where you made yourself look better than you really were, or you lied in order to get your way? How do you treat people, especially when you don't get your way? Do you reflect Jesus in the way that you live and in your speech? Or are you far from that? What do you want people to really say about you at your death? And aim to generally be that person. See, we all have blind spots and we all have flaws that we overlook. But we need others whom we can trust to tell us what those areas are, so that we can become people of godly character. So a question I like to ask those that I trust is a question that Pastor Jeff Henderson asked his staff, and it's this: what's it like to be on the other side of me? Which means, how do you perceive me? What do I do that I need to keep doing? And what do I do that needs to stop? This is a tough question to ask someone, but if you want to hear the truth, and even ways that you may be offending people or rubbing them the wrong way, then a question like this creates awareness for you. Because it is only when we are aware of ourselves that we can now address what may be wrong. So ask your family members to be honest. Ask your boss and coworkers that you trust. Ask a friend. And whatever they share, don't argue, just listen. And you can clarify if you don't understand, but just listen. For example, I frequently will ask people this question, and this is some of the feedback I've received. Hey, Edwin, did you know that you have a resting face, and when you don't smile, you look like you're gonna kill someone? Okay, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. And you know what, Edwin? For a regular person, their words weigh 5 pounds. But because of your position as a pastor, when you say something, your words weigh 5,000 pounds. So just be careful how you say what you say, even if it is the truth. Okay, I did not know that. Thank you. This has helped me to be more aware of myself, more aware of God, and even more aware of others. Number three, how will you work towards changing your relationships? Examine what it would look like to clothe yourself with Jesus in your relationships. Scripture says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you wear these virtues when you interact with others? Do people see Christ in how you speak and respond? Maybe it's slowing down so you can be present and enjoy being with the people who are right in front of you. Maybe it's listening more before you speak. And when you speak, maybe it's being more gentle and encouraging instead of harsh and condemning. Maybe it's being quick to say sorry and quick to admit your wrongs, quick to ask for forgiveness and quick to extend forgiveness. Maybe it's laughing more, smiling more, celebrating more instead of flying off the handle when you don't get your way. Maybe it's giving people the benefit of the doubt and trusting them instead of always being suspicious of them. Maybe it's allowing people to really know you as you share with them your feelings, your hurts, and even your victories. Number four, how will you work towards changing how you use your resources? Evaluate how you can leverage what you have for eternal purposes. What would you give away? How can your money be used to point people to God in Malden and change lives? Maybe it's choosing to start putting God first in your finances by tithing as you give towards creating environments and communities so that people can learn about God and grow in their relationship with Him. Or it is using your resources to help someone. Maybe it's paying their rent or helping them to get groceries. Maybe it's paying for someone's meal at a restaurant or even at a coffee shop. Or maybe it's giving away your stuff so that other people can benefit from your stuff. It is leveraging your money and resources to focus on others, on building relationships instead of using all of it to just focus on you. And lastly, number five, what will you want to try? Evaluate how you can take risk and venture out of your comfort zone. Go take a trip you always wanted and never had time for. Go cook a new meal. Go read a new book. Hang out with friends you haven't seen in a while and be present and make new friends. Learn a new language. Serve at church. Share your faith. Step out and do those things. Start a new ministry. Plant a church. Disciple and help someone mature in the things of God. Whatever you choose to do, do it with all you have. Because a person who is willing to look at the reality of death is a person who will develop depth, depth of soul and depth of character. Why do we have to wait till we are on our deathbed to say, I wish, when we can take steps to live with no regrets now? because that is how God meant for us to live, because people will die. And when they do, what are we going to learn from their life? And what are we going to learn from their death? What would we repeat and what would we definitely avoid? And when we die, because we all will die, we must understand that we can't control much in life, but we can control our surrender now. It is surrendering to God and His will for our lives, because when we do that, we become the people we were created to be now and for all of eternity. If we evaluate our lives now in light of eternity, when the actual time comes for us to go, there will be nothing much to change in how we are living, because we've been doing so all along. And when people see our lives, they will be inspired to live well as well. So if you had a month to live, what would you do to start living well? Let me pray for us. God, as we evaluate our lives, shape our hearts and lives to reflect what you want us to be. Teach us how to live in ways that honor you and remove any sort of patterns or behavior in our life that displeases you and replace them with the characteristics that show how much we love you. God, we want to live well, and so lead us to do that now and for all of eternity. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace, to love, and to serve the Lord.